sharp, I'm saying. Now we continue our study in the book of James in the second chapter, and this evening we pick up with the 14th verse. And as we do that, we notice here that James wants to talk a little bit about value. And by value, when he says, you know, what does it profit, my brethren? That word profit, coming from the language in which he wrote it in, simply meant to heap up. You know, in other words, you start having a vast amount. And so you are having a vast amount of something that is of value. And so we look at that and we think, well, that doesn't really sound right with the Bible, does it? It seems like it's almost a virtue to be poor. And here he's talking about, you know, heaping up, having something of great value. And of course, being poor or to be wealthy doesn't mean anything in respect to God. He doesn't respect one over the other. And as we're seeing in James, the point really being of that James talks about is the challenge that people have in life and in humbling themselves and submitting to God. And sometimes conditions of life just make it easier for us to be humble. I've found that as I get older. You know, it's just a little easier to be humble as I get older. Just don't have as much to have pride in. You know, it's like, you know, you can kind of think of something and you go, well, you know, I can really go out there and do it, but your ego can get deflated pretty quick. You know, your knees give out, your legs are worn out, you know, your elbows hurt, you know, and you just can't. And so you go, you know, I don't know what I was thinking. So, you know, it's just easy to be humble in certain conditions of life. Easier, I should say. There are still things that can appeal to our ego, whether we're poor or whether we're old. But that's just the idea that he has in mind, that everyone has a certain challenge. There are certain challenges in every aspect of life to serve God that different ones have to overcome. And we find that when it comes to humility, it might be easier for some than it would be for others. But there are also times in which to stand up. There are times to be the courageous. There are times actually to be bold. And that's not egotistical, but sometimes it kind of gives that appearance. And so, anyway, for some, that's a challenge to be bold, you know, to confront or to stand up to certain things. And sometimes that's required as well. And sometimes that's just easier for some than it is for others. So you see, everyone has, there's some aspect of being a Christian that all of us, you know, have a bit of a struggle with, or at least a challenge with, or, you know, something that would seek to try to hold us back from doing what we need to do. But all that aside, that's still not even what he's talking about, of course. He's not talking about being valuable in society. He's not talking about being valuable in respect to our bank account, but we're talking about value before God. And so profit, and to be profitable before God, to be valuable before God, now that is something, you know, that we would all agree upon as being important or being good, right? So we'd go, well, yeah, okay, now that's a good thing. And so what value do you think it is to God if we're not living the faith of Jesus Christ is kind of the general breakdown of it, though he's going to be talking about something here specifically. So, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? You know, can that faith, you know, save him? And so, we see then that James presents an idea here that can be a challenge to some. Maybe it was more of a challenge to these that he's writing to than to others. Sometimes maybe it can be more of a challenge in one generation than it is another. But nonetheless, we find here that the specific instance that he uses may or may not necessarily be a challenge to our faith. But there's always this challenge, or there's going to be some certain challenge. He just presents a particular one here. And as he presents it, then it's up to us to examine ourselves in light of that specific challenge that he talks about, but to take it outside of that as well and saying, well, you know, what would be my challenge? What would cause me to not be as valuable before God? What would I not act upon that God would have me to act upon, in a sense? So it could apply to a lot of things, even though he's going to be holding it with one thing here. Now, we find that James really is not done with discussing this faith that he talks about in the first verse of the second chapter. When he begins, when he says, hold not, or we notice there that some translations have not, but either one of those are the same. It's the idea of taking it into your own possession as to making it your own. And so he says, so that faith that is in Jesus Christ that you have taken into your own, we need to examine it. We need to see whether or not, well, is it the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the system of faith that He has revealed, you know, that He has delivered? And so when we get down here to verse 14, sometimes it's easy, you know, and especially like, you know, we did the first 13 verses last week, and we pick up the first 14, you know, tonight, and a lot of times you've got a little heading difference, or, you know, if your Bible sets it up as paragraphs like mine does paragraphs instead of verses, as we think of. But when there are just verses, there's usually a little heading for each of those things that other translations might put into a paragraph form. And so sometimes, you know, we think that a subject has totally changed. But we understand just because you change a paragraph that you might still yet be complementing or in some way relating to the subject that's already been presented. And it's not necessarily just a full change of ideas. And that's the way with this. He's actually still talking about here our faith in Jesus Christ, isn't he? And not just our faith in the Lord, which it comes down to that, but it comes down to, well, what is the faith that the Lord would have us to have? What does the Lord want us to believe? What does the Lord want to trust in about Him? So, that's not done. We can still go back here, you know, to the holding of that faith in verse 1 of chapter 2. But it's also still discussing the royal law. Remember? Where was that? The 8th verse? Howbeit if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. And what was the royal law? Well, it was loving thy neighbor as thyself. And so you see, he hasn't really left that idea. This is still about the royal law, isn't it? It's still about love, and yet we go, well, you know, he doesn't mention love here, but just like we noted from verse 8 through verse 13, he didn't mention faith, but he hadn't stopped talking about faith, had he? Because he started talking about the Word. He started talking about the law. He said, here's law, 5 times from verse 8 through verse 13. He then mentions law. And when he's mentioning law there, he's talking about that means by which that we come to believe. You know, what it is that reveals the faith that we should be living by. And the faith that we should be living by becomes law to us. In other words, that's the rule of faith, we might say, you see. And so he's still talking about the rule of faith here. And he's saying, how do we hold our faith and do we consider it as the royal law, loving our neighbor as ourselves? So, when we look at this and we see this example, if a brother or sister be naked and lack of daily food, and the person just says to them. Now, we find that not saying certain things as well can demonstrate, or not even thinking certain things as well can demonstrate what we think about this. Because, you know, as we look at that, we see and we think, well, maybe they're just stingy. And maybe they just have evil thoughts. Because he talked about back there in verse 4, you know, if you make distinctions and become judges with evil thoughts. And so, you know, judging others. And what might it be judging? Well, And we find it might be judging the person's faith, the brother's faith. Now, this isn't just talking about the people of the world. He says, if a brother, you know, come to you and he asks this, well, if we're not careful, we might find ourselves judging their faith. We might go, well, if you only believed enough, you wouldn't be in this situation, you see. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't be hungry. If you had enough faith, you know, you wouldn't be cold. You wouldn't be lacking, you know, clothing. And so, if we're not careful, we can put that back upon another. And so the idea of works and faith can deceive us into thinking that the destitute brother must not have enough faith, and thus it's their problem and not our problem. And so we go, so, you know, go warm, be filled, and, you know, everything's all right. You just need to believe better, brother, or, you know, sister it could be, but, you know, more especially with the culture of the time. And either way, well, he does say in verse 15, brother or sister, doesn't he? But he is talking about within the context of being a believer. Now, I don't know if that necessarily makes sense or not, but I think that if we're not careful, that can be our challenge. Because just like the Jews, when they thought, well, if you're having money problems, then you're not really been favored by God, because God favors those that are rich, and that's why you're rich, because you've gotten all this money, and you've gotten all this money because God favors you. And that was, you know, that Jewish mindset, wasn't it? You know, we see that even in the New Testament, and you know, sometimes even in just kind of observable history, you know, we can observe that, you know, kind of thing. And so it could also then be putting off on another. Well, it's really your problem, because your problem's not enough faith. But that's, James brings it back, though, and he says, but what is your faith? That when you have enough and a brother or sister in Christ doesn't have enough, and they, you know, come to you and they say, I'm lacking this. So them just saying, well, go your way, maybe they're just stingy. Maybe they don't want to share. They don't, you know, they go, well, you know, what's mine is mine. And, you know, I'm sorry. You don't get any of that. Or, like I say, they could be judges with evil thoughts, thinking, well, really, you know, if you didn't have enough faith, or you don't have enough faith, or you would be, you know, okay. And so they're not even realizing that they are not thinking with a mind of mercy. And see, that's what he showed there in verse 13, wasn't it? When he said, for judgment without mercy to him that has showed no mercy, mercy glories against judgment. So you see that he's not really moved on to an entirely new subject. He has just moved on to a new behavior, a specific example. And so mercy in either one of these cases, mercy, you know, toward one who is not a brother as far as being a respecter of person, you know, that he talked about in the verses before that and that we talked about last night. But now here's mercy then in respect to one who is a brother or sister in Christ. And so, you know, it's taking on that same kind of compassion, you know, that Jesus had. That was often the plea of people when they came to Jesus. When they said, have compassion on me, Lord. And when they came, they were in great need, and there was some illness, or there was, you know, some need for somebody that they loved and cared for. And what they asked for was Jesus' compassion. Will you take compassion on me and do this favorable thing, you know, for me? And so that's that mercy toward one another. You know, Jesus talked about that they might come to think that under the old law that, you know, God so favored the Jews that he didn't like the Gentiles at all, and he really didn't care about them at all, and therefore, you know, they then, you know, would not, they would only show love and compassion between one another. And so Jesus, that's, you know, in that statement in the 5th chapter of Matthew, so where he says, pray for your enemies and those who, you know, despitefully use you, even, you know, even those that would have that animosity or enmity, you know, toward us. But what he's demonstrating there is the Lord's mercy, isn't it? God has compassion. God has mercy upon us. That's the only reason we are saved. only reason that God would give us grace. Why would God give us any favor? He owes us no favor, right? And so why would God be favorable toward us? And that's, of course, that idea of grace. And the only reason that God would be favorable toward man and give His Son is because of His compassion, His mercy. And so He had mercy upon us. However, James may be speaking hypothetically here. He's just using a powerful illustration, trying to illustrate, you know, the idea of if you really believe something, then it's going to be able to be noted even without confession. And even with confession, a person's just going to have to take your word for it. And so when we confess, well, yeah, of course, I believe, you know, most certainly I believe. They go, well, okay, you know, I trust you, you know, because you look like a trustworthy person or something like that. But then when they see some response or some action that confirms that confession or reveals to them what they go, well, yeah, they really do believe, then, you know, they can know, can't they? And so that's what he's talking about. So how can you know? And so maybe he's just using a hypothetical situation. Yet, when we get over to James chapter 4, we see, you know, he talks about some things, and maybe those are hypothetical too. Maybe he's just stretching those a little bit. But he goes, whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? You know, do they not come from your pleasures that war in your members, and you lust and you have not, and you kill and you covet? And we go, well, kill, wow, you know, that... surely that's hypothetical, you know, that's literal. Or not literal, excuse me. And it's not literal, but yet it may not necessarily be hypothetical, because John tells us, you know, that one who doesn't love his brother is a murderer. And so you see, it's not a physical act that a person might do, but before God, you know, that's what God counts as murder. And so do you trust that or not? A person can go, well, I don't believe that. That's nonsense. But God says, no, that's the way that I reveal. That's the way I relate to things. If you love not your brother, you know. And so John uses, you know, the example there of Cain and Abel. So, you know, it may not be that far off, in other words, that they were, you know, even abusive toward one another if there was something they didn't like about it. So, either way, the point is that their actions are not based upon their complete confidence and trust in the system that Jesus Christ has revealed. In other words, they are not holding on to the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're not seeing Him as the Lord of glory. And so, He wants them, you know, to understand that. We find then that the way we reflex response, and man, that's one that nails us. It nails me. In other words, the way that I respond quickly without giving it a lot of thought and, you know, without deliberating and stuff on it, that really tells how I'm practicing, you know, how much confidence I have in what Jesus Christ has revealed to be His will. And so, sometimes when I snap, and I can snap, you know, back at someone, and then I go, oh, you know, man, I just, you know, caught me off guard. I, you know, now that I think about it, and that's good, you know, that we would think about it. But in other words, though, that reflective response, how we just react, that is going to be groomed, and that's going to be tailored, that's going to be how conformed we are to Jesus' will, what Jesus would really have us to do, you see. And so we can quickly see, you know, how we are doing in our faith. Now, if we don't catch it at all and we don't turn from it, then we have a much bigger problem. At least if we catch it and we come back and we go, well, you know, I deliberated on that and I thought on that, you know, and I should have, here's $10 or here's a coat or, you know, here's some food or, you know, that was that response then to the person that asked them. that if, you know, they could have some food or if they could have some warmer clothes or something like that. All right, so verses 17 through 20, he says, even so faith, if it had not works, is dead in itself. Yea, if a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee to my faith. Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? And so we'll pause there for just a moment. You know, though the idea of Calvinism isn't the point at all in this set of scriptures. I know we can use that, and we talk, you know, when we talk to Calvinists, we can respond to that. But that's not what James has in mind. He's not thinking about, because Calvinism hadn't come into, you know, into play just yet. However, it does point up to the idea that Jewish Christians may have concluded something different once that they came into the faith of Jesus Christ. And they began to understand the idea of grace in Christ Jesus. And as they then came to understand grace in Christ Jesus, they then began to think works were no longer necessary. Which, you know, is something that has been a part of their heritage. You know, this is written to Jewish Christians, these people with a Jewish heritage. And if they had to be reminded about justification or righteousness being evidenced by the way that your faith responds or acts, then no wonder people have problems with it today who have grown up with the idea of grace and faith. No wonder Calvinists, you know, struggle then with this. If these people are already struggling with this idea, you know, and Paul kind of hints to that back when he writes, you know, the letter of Romans, and he talks about how that some argument about one that one might make about grace is that they say, well, let us sin that good might come, you see. If God's favor is God's grace to us and it shows God's goodness and God's righteousness, then, you know, well, we can just do whatever we want to so that God can be seen even more favorably. And that was an argument, you know, that may or may not have been made, but Paul supposes at least that it could have been, and maybe quite possibly it had been by that time. But you see, that might be kind of a justified argument in the minds of those who made that argument, because already here are these Jewish Christians that need to be reminded of things that they should have already known. And that is that their faith would actually be able to be revealed by their works and by their actions. And so we find that their problem is really kind of the opposite of what the Pharisees' problem was. And that is that they had left faith out while focusing only on works. And now these may be leaving works out, having focused only on faith. Don't know just exactly, you know, what was going on in their mind. But I think we get what the passage is talking about. But the point is that even though he's not addressing Calvinism and such, one of the reasons that this comes so readily to our mind is because that situation sets it up. But for us that don't think that and don't have that problem, it's just relating back to, but what do you really do with your faith? How does your faith really act? You know, what can be seen by our faith? What does our faith prompt us to do? You know, to think, to say, to accomplish. And so it's still, you know, apropos to us, even though, you know, it doesn't have to be an argument to Calvinism for us, and it wasn't an argument to Calvinism to begin with, you see. It's still a problem that Christians could struggle with. And so we have to think of that and think, well, what is it my life is revealing about what I believe? And then what is my reflex response reveal about what I really believe? You know, I've had to change and work hard on some of my reflex responses, and I haven't perfected some of them. You know, but that's my shortcoming in faith, isn't it? If I haven't perfected some of those. But a lot of others I've, you know, worked on. I've been pointed out, you know, that's not really very Christ-like, Joe. And so then I've got to, you know, examine that and see if it is or isn't. And if it isn't, and I go, you know what? That was kind of like that old fleshly person jumping out real quick and being just like it would have been, you know, when I'm just being dictated by my desires of the world. So then, of course, he uses the illustration of Abraham and of Rahab. I think we're probably pretty familiar with those. So what I'd like to do with that as we sum this little passage up and we finish up this lesson is just noticing the blending of things in James, how he blends together. We talked about, we showed from the very first lesson how that, you know, there will be things throughout James that that'll sound familiar. And we go, well, it could sound familiar because of this or that, but what it really sounds familiar for is because of the first chapter. And so when we look here, he says then in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works and that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Then he says, thou seest that faith wrought by with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. Faith made perfect. Doesn't that sound familiar? And so we come back here to the first chapter, and we notice in the second verse beginning, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So you see how he continues to blend these like, you know, pieces of fabric in some weaving of thread, you know, in as it weaves together this fabric. And so within this fabric of this letter, he talks about faith being made perfect again, doesn't he? And before he said how we respond and how we trust the Lord in trials, that'll help our faith be mature, won't it? That'll help our faith become complete. But he also says recognizing and identifying that our responses, what we are actually doing, it's also a reflection of our faith. And when we think of that, then we start changing our behavior. We start changing our actions. And as we do that, we're changing them because of our faith. And he says, so that will do what too? That will also mature your faith. See, that will perfect our faith as well. That will complete it. A very powerful but simple point is the perfecting of our faith. And then that also reminds us of the first verse, again, of the second chapter. And that is, what is this faith? Where does it come from? Where are we getting this? Well, it's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the system that He has put into place. And since these are works of faith, where would we learn what works of faith are? Well, we can use the simple passage, Romans 10:17, can't we? And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we love that, and I love it, you know, because it gets to the point, it's simple. But James does it too, doesn't he? Back in the first chapter. And so here's that blending again, verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself, and goes away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgiveth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. And so he says, you're going back to what? You're going back to the Word of God. And why are you doing that? Because that's where you get your faith. That's where God reveals to us what He wants us to believe. What He wants to become, you know, that conviction in us that we think as He thinks. And we do as He would do. And so you see the knitting of those ideas, right? So I just thought we'd do that with those passages. We can look at Abraham. You're familiar with that event, him offering up Isaac. And you're familiar where later on it was Isaiah and also the one who wrote the Chronicles of the Kings that made that commentary about Abraham being a friend of God. And so he says, and so they say, so Abraham was, God considered Abraham his friend. And so James just puts those together and he says, so one of those events that caused God to look at Abraham and to say, you know, we walk closely together. You want to be mine, don't you? And I want to be in your life as well. And so you're my friend. And we walk together. And so James says, so what is one of those occasions wherein that God would say, let's walk together? Well, for Abraham, it was offering up his son, wasn't it? And so that demonstrated that he did trust God. And so as well with Rahab, which is really a very interesting event. I told myself I wasn't going to get into that because I know here we are. Our time has expired. And if we got into that, but you know, think on that. Go back to it. Maybe someday we'll look at it in a little more detail. But go back and read that in Joshua chapter 2. And notice all that. She says a lot. See, I'm going there, aren't I? But I'm just telling you, you go back and read. She says a lot. And everything she says is about what she's come to believe about Israel and about Jehovah God. And so she's saying, I've come to believe this, I've come to believe that, you know. And so no wonder she's used here as this example of faith. So we conclude here with verse 26. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. And even our invitation, as is being offered, and I know that we're all here and have responded to that invitation already, but as we reflect back upon it, and anybody, you know, that is yet to come unto the Lord and accepting His invitation, it is accepted in faith and demonstrated by their action, isn't it? By how they respond to it. That is their obedience to the faith of Jesus Christ. So if in any way, though, you're would like to answer the invitation, we would encourage you to use this opportunity as we stand and sing.
I sang the three verses and then the chorus. Have thine affection been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou have all things for Jesus the lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Three verses. Hast thou opened in ourself and our sin? Is my heart right with God? Oh, we're all evil without and within. Is my heart right with God? Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is my heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God?
Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon us.